We are, excuse me. Oh, technology catches up. Okay, oh, there we go. We are in the Psalms today, specifically Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him victory. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre, and with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me again silently in prayer? Loving God, as always, it is my prayer that in the following moments, more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. Whereas painters work with space, the croquet players on the lawn, behind them the dark foliage of the hedge, above them the sky, musicians work with time, as one note follows another, the way talk follows tick. Music both asks us and also enables us to listen to certain qualities of time. To the grandeur of time, says Bach, to the poignance of time, says Mozart, to the swing and shimmer of time, says Debussy, or however else you choose to put into words the richness and complexity of what each of them is wordlessly saying. We learn from music how to listen to the music of our own time, one moment of our lives following another, the way the violin passage follows the flute, the way the sound of footsteps on gravel follows the rustle of leaves in the wind, which follows the barking of a dog almost too far away to hear. Music helps us to keep time in the sense of keeping us in touch with time. Not just time as an ever-flowing stream that bears all of us away at last, but time also as a stream that every once in a while slows down and becomes transparent enough for us to see down to the stream bed, the way at a wedding, say, or watching the sunrise, past, present, and future, are so caught up in a single moment that we catch a glimpse of the mystery that, at its deepest place, time is timeless. Those are the words of Frederick Buechner writing about music. The psalm that we read this morning literally starts out, if you look, a psalm, which is to tell us that it is a song, so to speak. There are all kinds of psalms, psalms of lament, psalms of praise, psalms of thanksgiving. Psalm 98 is part of a smaller collection, and they have been titled Enthronement Psalms. And the idea is to celebrate that the Lord is a kingly, so to speak. They were sung probably during festivals that celebrated the Lord as a king. And they're not to be confused, however, with royal psalms, which are associated with the events of a life of a king. To put it another way, in the enthronement psalms like we're reading today, God is the king. In the royal psalms, the king is the king. So there's a subtle difference there. Remembering was and still is important. And so Psalm 98 is celebrating God as sovereign over all the earth. It invites all of creation to celebrate God's sovereignty, not only with song, but also instruments, and offers assurance that God will bring freedom from oppression and judge all of creation with righteousness and equality. The psalm divides into three parts. Verses 1 through 3 praise God because of the mighty deeds that have happened in the past. The people of God are invited to sing a new song because the Lord has done marvelous things. It is a reminder that God has been acting through major events in the lives of God's people. Verses 4 through 6, the second section, offer praise to the Lord as the ruling king in the present time or the present reality. It indicates who is called upon to praise the Lord for all that God has done. The third section, 7 through 9, is also a praise or an indication of who is called to praise God, but it's also a call, it expands. It's a call even for nature to praise God, who will come in the future to set things right in the world. Also indicating, as I mentioned, who will join in the praising, but the writer's imagination continues to get bigger and bigger as creation, literally beyond God's people, are called into the act, so to speak. I want to pull out a few words and phrases that are in this that I think are important, and the first one is steadfast love. And this, as one commentator said, is one of the Hebrew is one of the great Old Testament words. And the word is hesed. And it's funny, I remember Dr. Carson Brisson spending almost half, if not more, of a Hebrew class on this word, hesed. And part of the point that he was making is that words really don't fully capture the total meaning of what this is trying to get at. But the idea of hesed is that it is God's steadfast love, although it's broader than that. The idea of steadfast love gives us a reason to praise God in the present, in the future, in the past. It is a reference to God's unmerited and faithful love for God's people. You may remember, and I will mention later, Psalm 136 actually uses this phrase 26 times in the psalm. God's said steadfast love, or hesed, endures forever. Part of the reason I highlight it, and part of the reason I think it's so important, is because it is the seed that is planted for a concept that comes up again in the New Testament. A concept that I have said is, I think, one of the most difficult for us to truly comprehend, and that is agape, or the word grace. This is the seed, or the seed of the growth, so to speak, into the New Testament of the idea of God's grace, God's steadfast love for all of creation. God will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. If you pull out those words, righteousness and equity, in the Hebrew and you look at them, we'll start with righteousness. The basic meaning of the word in Hebrew is to do the right thing. The important distinction to be made here, though, it's not just the right thing, period. It's the right thing for everybody that is concerned. Not for some and not for others, not for some right now and others later, But right now, in this time and space, what is the right thing for everybody concerned? This, I think, can lead us to ask this question as followers of God. In any situation, what would a worshiper of the Creator God do? What is the decision or the faithfulness that is best for everyone? Equity is the English translation of a Hebrew word which literally means upright or straight and to the point. So really, what this psalm is saying is that judging with equity means judging with a clear view of equality for everyone, a firm sense of right and wrong, not specifically, by the way, for those that have privilege, but equality for everyone, for all of the earth and all of the habitable spaces of the world. For God so loved the world. I think we need a reminder of this periodically and probably frequently in the world that we're inhabiting now. It doesn't say, for God so loved this group of people. For God so loved the people that loved God back. God so loved the world. That encompasses a broad spectrum. But if we believe that God created the entirety of the world, then I don't know that it's such a stretch to believe that God would love the entirety of the world that God created. One thing that is pointed out by a commentator about this psalm, as opposed to other ones, is that Israel's foes, so to speak, in this psalm are not named. If you read through the psalms, there are other ones where there is talk about victory from this group of people or that group of people. But this psalm, there is no naming of that. And I think there are some reasons for that, but I want to spend a minute. One of the things I think it means the most, and one of the things that is going on in our world now that we need to be reminded of or freed from, is what this idea of victory means. Because part of what is in this psalm is what God's victory means. God's victory is righteousness. Again, the right thing for everyone. The equitable thing for everyone, an action that establishes the right thing. And part of what this psalm says, where it talks about God, you know, the right arm of God, it's not necessarily about crushing a specific group of people. It's about ending injustice in the world. It's victory, not over a specific group of people or a specific person. It's victory over unjust power itself, not the people that are using that power, though certainly they could be included in that. So if we sing this psalm, if we look and understand what it's about, what we are celebrating in the psalm is God's equity. We're not celebrating dominance. We're not asking for dominance over others. We're not asking to win. We're recognizing the most powerful thing about God. It's not about who gets crushed. It's about who gets lifted and how that lifting doesn't require crushing other people. The psalm celebrates victory, but it doesn't demonize the other. It suggests that the real enemy is injustice itself. Jesus, of course, is very consistent in this theme years later as he comes to say, here is what God values. Part of what God values is justice and justice for everyone. The psalm is functioning as an ideological resistance. Praise becomes a way of chipping away at unjust power because it points to a different authority altogether, God's authority. It points to a different way of doing things. God's victory promises justice and righteousness. And I think so often that that is the new song that our world desperately needs. We are living so much in a place of scarcity, and my winning means you losing. My getting what I want means taking away something from you. That, I think, if you read through the Gospels, is simply not God's vision for our world. So when we sing this psalm, knowing that God's victory means God's justice, our praise can become prophetic. It can say, this might not be how it is, but this is how it could be. This is how God wants it to be. This is how it should be. It's about creation rather than destruction. And it's about equity rather than domination. A good thing to remember. If I, and this is not me, it's a, you know, universal I, am winning, and it causes other people to lose or completely lose, then it's really not God's righteousness and equity that we're talking about. The words that begin this psalm are familiar. Sing a new song. The new song that the psalm is calling for is a new song, the scholars will tell you, that is to be sung after a particular experience of God's deliverance. To put it another way, the new song is not just, hey, let's compose a new song. It's to write and sing a song that has to be new because God has done something new. It's a song about something that God has now done that didn't exist before. So it's a new song because the thing that God did didn't exist before God did it. A new act of deliverance, a new act of grace, a new act of forgiveness, a new act of blessing. In Isaiah 42, we read in verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the coastlands and all their inhabitants. This is about a prophet who is talking about giving thanks because God has restored home to people in exile. So again, singing a song of praise to God for something new that has happened. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods. This is a little bit more of a personal one. But this is a song from somebody who has had God act in their life or help them bring them through something. And so these words spring forth. Part of the reason that I picked this psalm for today is it is indeed Commitment Sunday. And in a way, we are singing a new song. Because here we are, a year later from the last time we took pledges, and we're here. And that is good, and that is worth celebrating. I can tell you, there are churches, places in this world and in this country that started last year that don't exist this year. There are churches, and I know this just because I'm in the presbytery, that are right now dealing with a decision about whether they're going to stay open or not. We are not in that place. It is worth singing about. It is worth celebrating. It is worth celebrating all of you and your commitment to God and to this place because we are here. God has done something new in the last year. Maybe not, the sanctuary was painted and that's new. And maybe it's not something dramatic. But by virtue of the fact that we started last year and we're here, God has done something new. And we're celebrating today that we're making a commitment because God is going to do something new again. We don't know what that is, and that's kind of the exciting part. We are faithful, and God is faithful in return. The promise of this psalm is that God has been faithful and is still faithful. God has acted marvelously in the past and will again going forward. We celebrate commitment to God and to the church. And I wanted to close with these words mentioning the psalm that I already did, Psalm 140. Give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His steadfast love endures forever. Amen.